for the older things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I make everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give him to drink without cost from the springs of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there are three gates on the east and three on the north and three on the south and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city was laid out in a square as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. And he measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And the foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The foundations with jasper, the first with jasper, and the second with sapphire, and the third with chalcedony, and the fourth with emerald, and the fifth with sardonyx, and the sixth with carnelian, and the seventh with chrysolite, and the eighth with beryl, and the ninth with topaz, and the tenth with chrysoprase, and the eleventh with hyacinth, and the twelfth with amherst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the streets were of pure gold like transparent glass. And I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night. And the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it, and nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river flowing with the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be servants. No longer will there be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night, and they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. Revelation pictures for us the great judgment of that prostitute, Babylon, the unbelieving Jerusalem of the ancient world. That consumes the bulk of the book. And as we went through that together in this conference, was it not heavy? The language of judgment again and again and again. Did it almost weigh you down to where you wanted to flee from the awfulness of those words? And then, at the end, after Babylon is fallen, and the lament goes up to heaven, we have, and then came, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the text passes on to the visions about human history and the conquest of the gospel, the great vision of Christ on the white horse, conquering the world with the word, the sword out of his mouth, conquering so completely that as if it were a battle in which no one can even limp from the field, but everyone is completely defeated. And so the picture of an army so defeated that even the birds come to gorge themselves on the flesh, and no one lives to even bat them away. And then we have a vision, which we didn't look at great length, of those who are dead in heaven, who suffered for Christ, and who live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. They suffered but a moment, but of great expanse is their reign and dominion with Jesus Christ, so that their very death, their very beheading, is called first resurrection. And then John gives us a vision of the New Jerusalem. And oh, how this text is abused among contemporary Christians as a picture of some literal city literally descending from heaven in the funky and weird interpretation of the book that is so popular today. But John did not want you to miss the word picture. And so twice in the text, not just once, but twice, we are told that this Jerusalem is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And who has read the New Testament and does not know who the bride, the wife of the Lamb is? For she is sitting right here in front of me. And in every place where there are those who name the name of Jesus. And so John ends with a vision of what it is to be the disciples of Jesus, to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the whole heaven and earth of the old covenant is gone. The temple is gone. The earthly throne of God is gone. The whole structure of the creation of the old covenant is wiped away in the judgment that Christ sent upon ancient Jerusalem. And the sea is no more. And into this new creation, this new era, this new covenant, comes a holy city, but it is set expressly to be a new city. The same word new that is used in the phrase new covenant, the same Greek word in both cases, meaning a renewed city, a city that once was old and dead, but now God has made the city new. And that's precisely what he says. For the very essence of old Jerusalem, its whole purpose for being was that there was the temple of God and the earthly throne of God and the manifestation of the God of heaven and earth among men. But now that old city is gone, a mere rubble heap burned by the Romans. And in its place comes a new city, but not a new city that rises up out of men, not a new city that comes by the efforts and struggles of men with their resources and their powers, but a new city that comes from heaven, from God. His gift to his Son, for he will see the sufferings of his soul and be satisfied, the prophet Isaiah says of Jesus. And this new city coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband is pictured with the most glorious of descriptions, pearls and all kinds of gems. Here is a city, a woman ready for her husband who is bedecked with the finest of all of the treasures of the earth. Because after all, as the book begins in its vision, and John hears it said, "Who is worthy?" And none is found who is worthy until the angel takes John and says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's worthy." Jesus is worthy of a bride dressed with the wealth of the whole of the earth, because with his blood he purchased men for God from every tribe and tongue and language and people. And so the text says, NIV next, in verse 3, "And I heard a voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." But you may have noticed when I read that, I said it somewhat differently, because the two Greek words used here are the word for tent and to live in a tent. And the allusion is deliberately an allusion back to the Exodus event, where God dwelt in the midst of his people in the tent of meeting. And now that reality which was signified and failed, the tent decayed, everything was lost but the chest. Now that reality has come to an unchangeable present. And now the tent of God is among men, and he will tent with them. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word has conquered sin and death and hell and will conquer the whole of the unbelieving world, Revelation 19, 11 and following. On that Jesus, by his Spirit, lives now in us. "And they will be his people, and he will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And I want to tell you that that is a future verb. He will wipe away, but not a future that is entirely future to us. For right now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who was dead and is now alive forever and ever, Jesus is now and will be until its fullness at resurrection, wiping away every tear from our eyes. Because we know that even if we die, we live. And if those who have passed before us in the Lord, oh yes, their bodies are dead, but they live and reign with Jesus Christ, in the language of Revelation, in the word picture, 1,000 years in comparison to the moment of their suffering and death. When I was a pastor, a woman who went through many difficult medical problems, and it brought her down to the point where she said to me, "Pastor, is it okay if I die?" And I said, "Yes. It's okay, Inez. Because death is even conquered now by Jesus. And you die but to live, and even your mortal flesh will rise up on the last day." That's what it is to be part of the people of God, to be in the church of Jesus Christ, to be what you are, the New Jerusalem. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, for even now death is but a phantom that we pass through to life, and on the last day of resurrection it will be gone forever and ever. Nor will there be mourning or crying or pain, for already the Lord is touching our hearts and cleansing us of those things and bringing them through those things to overcome, and He will wipe them all away permanently, finally, fully. On that day we stand before Him, body and soul, as perfect as Jesus is in His humanity, wholly washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so, in the vision, the next thing we hear are these words. And listen carefully to the tense of the verb. And He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." He does not say, "I will make everything new." As if you were caught in the old in sin and in death and the expectations of the curse and wrath of God forever. But He says to you and to me, "I, right now," present tense in Greek, "am making all things new." And I saw a woman whose body became so old and frail it laid in a coffin, and yet I saw in her soul that God made her new beyond anything I have yet to experience. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and took Inez in her soul by His arm and brought her to Him. That is what it means to be the new Jerusalem, the city of God, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I am making all things new. Write down these things, for these words are trustworthy and true. Good translation of the two Greek words there, pistos and aletheia. These are things to be believed, brothers and sisters, in the midst of what you know to be the struggle of this life. Christ calls you to believe that He is the one who has defeated even death itself. I was dead, and now I am alive forever and ever. And if you belong to Him, whatever may befall you is but a passing phantom compared to the glory that awaits you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, throw off your timidity and throw off your fear and live boldly for the Lord, for the worst they can do is kill you, and Jesus will take you to heaven, and you will live and reign with Him. And on the last day, He will give out His shout, and your very body will leap from the grave to meet Him. Because He is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. And He is so for you that He shed His blood for you. To Him who is thirsty, are you thirsty? Is life at times more than you feel you can bear? Although God is wiping away the tears, they are yet still flowing to some extent in this life. Do you struggle with your own mortality and the mortality of your loved ones? And do you know that there is in you, viewed purely as a human, in your own humanity, only the seeds of death and corruption? And do you not thirst for that water of life that will well up to eternity? And so it is that the text says to us, God says to us, to Him who is thirsty,
I will give to drink without cost.
Without cost. You cannot earn it. Without cost from the waters, from the springs of the waters of life. To him who overcomes, he will inherit all this. And I will be his God. And he will be my son. To him who overcomes. Will you overcome? No. I don't mean overcome with a literal sword in literal battle. I don't mean overcome by the greatness of the inner resources of your soul that you can look down in yourself and find a wealth of inner strength that enables you to conquer the problems of this life. No. I am talking about those who in the book of Revelation overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Will you be those who will say now and tomorrow and the next day and on the day of your death, I know this Jesus. He was dead, but he is alive forever and ever. That's what it means to overcome, to bear that witness, the witness of Jesus, even to death. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their works shall follow them. To him who overcomes, do you realize that if you in this life continue your profession that Jesus is Lord, you continue to affirm him, believe him, trust him, rely upon him, receive and rest upon him as the crucified and risen one, then you, with all of the multitude of your sins, you with all of the inner garbage that's in your soul even now, and I know it's in there because it's in me too, that when you stand before the holy God who will allow nothing wicked to dwell with him, that God will look upon you knowing the totality of your wickedness, and for the sake of his Son, he will reach out his arms and say to you, Son, come to your Father. I love you. And he will be my Son. To those who overcome, who keep the faith in this life. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, and etc., will be thrown into the lake of fire. Do not think, brothers and sisters, that because you are saved by faith, apart from all of your works, that you are saved by faith to sin as you please. God can tell the fakers from the believers. Be those who repent, who turn from unbelief and fear and all the sins that so easily lay hold of us, and who day after day pursue that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. You see, God is calling, even in this age, a great company of sinners to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, to be those who keep the testimony of Jesus and the commandments of God even to death, and who therefore are becoming the fullness of the bride of the Lamb, that in the day of resurrection, Jesus may have for himself a people so innumerable that it's more than the stars of the sky or the sand of the seashore. And this will not be a rough-hewn people, a people still filled with all of the struggles and difficulties of sinners repenting by the grace of God. But this will be like a finished city, decked with all the glorious ornaments that the earth can provide. And so John sees next Jerusalem, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, shining with the glory of God. Shining with the glory of God. Do you grasp that, brothers and sisters? And I want to close with that last part of the text for you. We all, in our first father, Adam, and by our multitude of personal decisions and actions, we have all sinned. You have to be really dense and hard of heart to need to read the first couple of chapters of Romans in order to be convinced that, in fact, all have sinned. Of course, people are that way, and that's why Paul wrote them. But nonetheless, it is obvious when I look at my soul that that describes me. But you see, one of the problems in the standard translations of this text from Romans 3 that you know so well is the next part of the phrase. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you think of the glory of God as this kind of, you know, standard. And we don't come up to the standard. No, no, no. The Greek verb there in Romans, hustereo, means to lack, to not have. Don't you see, brothers and sisters, that you as sinners, as children of Adam, lack the glory of God? Here is God, the God who made heaven and earth, who has all power and authority, the one who lives forever and ever, and you are made in his image, and because of your sin, your destiny is to die. And that forever. We have talked about oxymorons in literature. How's that for an ultimate oxymoron? That those made in the image of the living God have now, because of their sin, the destiny that they die. But Jesus Christ came and shed his blood to wash you of your sin, to purchase you for God, to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, that by that Spirit's work you might believe and continue to believe and keep the witness of Jesus all the days of your life. That now already, even more so at your death, of your body, that is to say, when your soul ascends to be with the Lord in heaven, and fully at resurrection, you may once more possess the glory of God. For all have sinned and lack the glory of God. And the text says to us, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of precious jewels. If you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and you keep that faith and that profession, even up unto death, this is your destiny. Already now, to some extent, but yet so much more at the resurrection, will you and I shine with the glory of God. The angels and all those heavenly critters we find in the book of Revelation will look upon us and see in the cleansed souls that we have and in the resurrection bodies that we have the true and faithful image and reflection of the living God, of the one who took our flesh and died for us so that he could say to us, I was dead, but now I am alive. Forever and ever. That is the witness of Jesus, the message of the book of Revelation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what it means for you to be Zion, the city of our God. That Jesus gives his life to you now, in your death, at your resurrection, forever. That you, we together, the whole of redeemed humanity, might shine with the glory of God, And all of creation would look upon us redeemed ones, perfected in our salvation, and would join us and say, Hallelujah to our God and to the Lamb, for they are worthy. Let us pray. Father, grant us that we this day and every day might hope and trust, rely and believe only on our one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And, O Father, grant that by your Spirit that faith might be strengthened in us, and each day we might take up the profession of Jesus and confess Him to be the risen Lord. And each day, by that inward work of the Spirit, we may more and more turn from our sins and keep your commandments until that day of resurrection. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.